Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 25. We are looking at verse 31 to verse 46. And this evening we come to the message to separate the sheep from the goats. And this expression to separate the sheep from the goats is found in verse 32 to verse 33. Where we are told all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another as the sheep divides his sheep, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand but the goats on the left. Now we are currently working through a series of talks based on common English expressions that find their origin in the Bible. And often, these expressions may have gone away from the original meaning as found in the Bible. But regardless of whether the meaning is as found in the Bible or not, we are working through a number of such English expressions. And if you were to check the dictionary under sheep, and perhaps under goats as well, you will find that it is listed, the expression to separate the sheep from the goats. Now this basically means to distinguish the good from the bad. And this is used in reference to people. We would hardly use this expression to refer to things such as apples and oranges or even durians. We wouldn't say we separate the sheep from the goats, but we would use this in regard to people, whether to consider them as good or bad. And when such an expression, when this expression is used, it is a reminder to us not to generalize in such a way that we err by being unjust, by considering sheep as goats. And it is also a reminder to us not to generalize in case we incur loss by being too generous and considering the goats as sheep. So you see now that we use the expression to remind ourselves not to overgeneralize such that sheep are regarded as goats or goats are regarded as sheep. If we regard sheep as goats, then we are being unjust, considering good people as bad. If we are considering goods as sheep, then we may incur loss upon ourselves because of treating bad people as good. So that is how the expression to separate the sheep from the goods is often used. It is to distinguish good people from the bad. Now let us consider the biblical background. This expression to separate the sheep from the goats is actually found in the last of the five discourses found in Matthew's Gospel. It is found, in fact, in what is known as the Olivet Discourse, which begins from chapter 24 all the way to chapter 25. This discourse was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples on one occasion when he was on the Mount of Olives. If you turn with me to chapter 24, you will see that in verse 1, these words are found. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And from there, we see in verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" The Lord Jesus Christ launches off from there to give different parables which bring forth an aspect or so of the kingdom of God. So by giving these parables, he was teaching his disciples various things that are true concerning the kingdom of God. So we are actually dealing with one such parables found in this last discourse known as the Olivet Discourse. Now the disciples had been wrong in thinking that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the promised Messiah to bring his kingdom to earth, he would come as a glorious military ruler who would perhaps ride on a war horse to conquer. And if not as a military ruler, he would at least come in all his glory and be worshipped by everyone, and he would come therefore in majesty, in great pomp. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tried to correct the wrong conceptions of the disciples concerning the coming of his kingdom. So it is in such a situation that we find this expression. And in this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ says that on the last day, when he returns to judge the world, all nations will be gathered before him, and he as the king will separate the people into two groups. One group will be on his right hand, known as the sheep, and one group will be on his left hand, known as the goats. And then these two groups are spoken to separately. In verses 34 to 40, the king will address the sheep, and they will be welcomed by the king into the blessedness of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And the reason why they will be welcomed to the blessedness of the kingdom of God is because while on earth, they have shown that they were a changed people. They were sheep, as in contrast to the goats. And their changed life has been shown by their love for the brethren, for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, those who belong to Jesus Christ. And you see here that this is clear, because in verse 40 it says, "And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." So the other believers would be wondering, in what way have we shown such a changed life such that we may be regarded as belonging to the Lord? We are sheep and not goats. It's because you have shown your love to the fellow believers while in this life. Okay? Then in verses 41 to 45, the king will address the goats on his left, and the same questions that would be put to the Lord as to the way in which they have shown themselves to be unworthy to be in the kingdom of God. Those who are goats will be wondering, in what way have we not done good to you? And the Lord will answer in a similar way, but to show the goats that they did not qualify to be in the kingdom of God, for they had not shown a changed life while on this earth. And the fact that they did not have a changed life was shown by the fact that they did not love their brethren. So you see here that two groups of people are addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ with virtually the same characteristics being placed before them. Namely, that they were either people who have shown a changed life, or they were people who have not shown a changed life. Okay? So you see here now that from this parable, we may draw out for ourselves a number of lessons with regard to salvation. And as usual, we do not want to focus too much on the details, but we want to draw out some important lessons. And for our purpose, we will draw out only three main lessons from this teaching here. The first lesson we may draw out is that there will be a day of general judgment for everyone. Judgment day is a certainty according to this teaching of our Lord. And the Bible elsewhere pronounces the fact that all of us have inbuilt in us this consciousness that we will have to face with God's judgment. In the book of Hebrews, we are told that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. And here the Lord is saying explicitly that there certainly will be that day when everyone will have to come before Him and be judged by Him. And He is making it clear that He Himself will be the judge. And while He is not recognized for who He is at this time, when He was speaking these words, the time would come when everyone would have to acknowledge that He indeed is the Son of Man, who is of course the Son of God. The expression, the Son of Man, speaks to us of at least two things. Firstly, it speaks to us of who Jesus Christ really is. He's the eternal Son of God. So there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Son is being referred to. It is the second person of the Holy Trinity who is referred to here. And when He came to take on perfect human nature, then He became known as the Son of Man, as in contrast to the Son of God. So the second thing spoken of concerns His dual nature as the Son of God and the Son of Man. So the first thing is to understand that He's referring to the second person of the Holy Trinity, which means that He is the eternal God, the eternal Son of God. And that's the second thing spoken of by this expression, the Son of Man, is the fact that He has taken on perfect humanity, and therefore He is both God and man in one person. And as the God-man, He is the perfect mediator between God and man. So here is Jesus Christ who has come to this world as promised by the prophets in the Old Testament time. He is now here on earth at the time when He was speaking. And He's saying to His disciples, the time will come when I, as the promised Savior, would lay down my life on the cross to make atonement for the sins of my people. It has been said to the disciples time and again. And to prove the point, you just need to look at chapter 26, verse 1 and verse 2, which is still during the occasion when the Lord gave this discourse. And in chapter 26, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that He said to His disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So I hope you are convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ has often told the disciples clearly, explicitly, the fact that He would have to die on the cross to pay for the sins of His people. So His disciples who had been listening carefully to Him would have understood this very well. So when we come back to the passage we are looking at, in verse 31, we are told, in verse 31 of chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. It is very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was claiming that He Himself, as the Son of Man, will be the judge. And then you note, in verse 34, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Note that earlier in verse 31, we have already learned that the Son of Man will come and He will sit on the throne of His glory, already indicating to us His royal character, that He is the king. He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, as the Bible declares elsewhere. And now in verse 34, we are left without doubt to the fact that He has been given all authority to judge over everyone. He is King over all kings of this earth. He indeed is King. So in verse 34, then the King will say to those people on His right. So He is coming as King. He is coming with authority fully given to Him to judge the world. But it speaks to us also of the fact that Jesus Christ all the while
has been the creator of the universe. He is the Word of God. And as the eternal Word of God, the Word of God was spoken and everything came into existence out of nothing. As creator of the whole universe, He has the right to command His creatures to worship Him and to obey Him and to live their lives to His glory. But what happens? The human race has gone astray. Each one to go our own way. We do not acknowledge the Creator. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth to claim everyone as His own, we know that the whole world turned against Him. Only a handful of people believed Him and submitted their lives to Him. So what do you expect then? When the Lord Jesus Christ returned in all His glory, of course He returned as Creator of everyone, and He had the right to say to them, you have not acknowledged me as your Creator. You have refused to listen to me. You have refused to submit your lives to me. Now, who is in the wrong here? So you see here that the Lord Jesus Christ will summon everyone before Him. And another thing to be noted is that when He summoned everyone before Him, it will be everyone. No one will be left out. Whatever your ethnic background may be, whatever your culture, whatever religion or belief that you claim to hold to while living on this earth, you will have to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be your judge. So that is a certainty. And that is why in verse 32 we read, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So that is the first thing that we want to note, that all of us will have to face with the day of judgment. There will be a day of general judgment for everyone. Then the second point that we want to draw out of this passage is that our eternal destiny is determined by whether we belong to Jesus Christ or not. The shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. Sheep are sheep, goats are goats. And the shepherd has the right to divide them, and the shepherd has the right to pronounce what will become of the sheep and what will become of the goats. Now the sheep are obviously those who belong to God. For in verse 33, we are already told that they will be separated, the sheep from the goats. You see, we can say the shepherd divides his goats from the sheep. The same results you may claim have been achieved, namely the division of the two different groups of people. But whether you put sheep before goats does make a difference. When we say we separate the sheep from the goats, we are valuing the sheep. When we say we separate the goats from the sheep, then we are valuing the goats. Okay? So here it is the separation of the sheep from the goats, showing to us that the sheep are those loved by the Lord, the sheep are those owned by Him. In a sense, the goats belong to Him as well, because as Creator, as He's like the shepherd who owns all the sheep or the goats. But here, the intent of the passage is obvious, that those valued by the Lord are the sheep, and He wants the sheep to be kept separate, not contaminated, not mixed, not drawn away by the goats. So He wants to preserve the sheep and put the sheep aside to Himself. So He separates the sheep from the goats. And the goats are those who are going to be rejected by the Lord, just as the sheep are going to be accepted into the blessedness of the kingdom of God. The goats are going to be allowed to go to the other place. And there are two places, either heaven, the kingdom of God, or hell, where the devil and all the wicked angels will be consigned to. And those who are regarded as goats, those who do not belong to the Lord, those who are not true Christians, they will be consigned to that place where the devil and the wicked angels will be sent to. And this is clear from verse 41,
Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There are only two possible places. Either you are in heaven or you are in hell. There is no third place where you go to. So if you are not going to be taken into heaven, you will definitely be sent to hell. And hell has been assigned as the place where the devil and all his wicked angels will suffer forever. And it is not a temporary hell where people suffer for a while and then disappear out of existence, like what some people are teaching today. They are teaching what is called annihilation, where souls suffer for their sins, but then gradually they disappear out of existence. Now that is not the teaching of the Bible. And from a passage like this, you know that the fire is an everlasting one. And the clear implication is that the devil and all the wicked angels will be there everlastingly. And those who are regarded as good will be with the devil and the wicked angels forever and ever in hell. So that is clear. And how, we may ask, how do we know that we are sheep, and how do we know that we are goats? Now it is by the transformed life which reveals our true nature. Now our true nature will manifest itself in the way we live. And the Lord here is showing to us that those who belong to Him, those who are true Christians, they would have a love for the Lord shown by a love for fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And therefore, they will be obeying the Lord, because it is the teaching of the Lord that believers should love one another. Look again at verse 35. It says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." Now, the disciples obviously were surprised. And here in verse 40 we are told that the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these brethren," that means all those things, all those good deeds done to one of the least of the brethren, that means one of the followers of Christ, it is taken as being done to me. So clearly then it is practical love shown to fellow believers, because we have a changed nature. We now belong to Christ. We love the Lord, and therefore we have a love for fellow believers. And therefore we are able to put the Lord's teaching about love for the brethren into practice. We know this is found in the Bible. In the Gospels, we find the Lord constantly teaching that people will be able to tell the difference between believers and non-believers by their love one for another. In John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, and in fact before that, starting from John 14 to John 16, we have the teaching of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. And among the commandments taught in John chapter 14 to John chapter 16 is that we have to love one another. And then similarly, in 1 John, the Apostle John makes this clear in 1 John chapter 3. In verse 16 he says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and who He knows all things." So you see now that we are talking about those whose nature has been transformed by the gospel. We have been convicted of our sins. We have known that we deserve God's damnation. And then we know that God has provided the way of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we have therefore come to Christ and committed our lives to Him. We have trusted in Him who died on the cross to save sinners. So we recognize we are sinners. We need Jesus Christ to save us. And when we turn from our sins to trust in Christ who laid down His life for sinners like us, then we are saved. Our hearts are transformed. Our hearts no more condemned us because we know that we have moved from death to life. The old has passed, the new has come. We are now a new creature. And that is why there is a natural love, a spiritual love for the Lord. The Lord has transformed us and therefore we love Him who has laid down His life for us. And because we love the Lord, there will be a natural love. What was unnatural before now becomes natural in the sense that we have been transformed by the Spirit of Christ. And therefore there is a love for fellow believers. And by loving fellow believers in not only words but in deed, we are showing forth that we have a changed nature. So you see now, when we come back to Matthew chapter 25, we are sure that this is what the Lord means. He is not here teaching that the way to get saved is to do good deeds. A superficial reading of the passage might make you to draw that sort of conclusion, that salvation is based on your good deeds, when in fact it is the very opposite. The Lord is actually showing to us that you are sheep because you have a changed nature. You have a changed nature because you have repented of your sins and trusted in Him who died on the cross to save sinners. And in that way, you show forth your new life in Christ by loving other believers. Okay? So you see now that in this world, we may know whether you are true believers or not by the way we interact with believers, by the way we show forth our love to our Lord because of our love to His people, our love to the church. Okay? Then equally, we may know whether a person is not a true believer but only a professing Christian. He in reality is a goat and not a sheep by the way he lives. And this is where you must examine yourself. And we need to constantly press home this point because too many come to church and profess themselves to be Christians when in fact they have been raised up in Christian homes, they have gone to church often, perhaps from young, but they have not undergone that experience known as the new birth. See, we parade around the expression being born again too easily. Our mouth says we are born again Christians. But you have not experienced a new birth in your life. You are not born again. You have not repented and trusted in Christ. You are only in name a Christian, when in fact you are not. Therefore you are a goat. You are not a sheep. You do not truly belong to the Lord. And you want to note very carefully what the Lord says to those who are sheep. Look at verse 41. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now how does that expression, depart from me, speak to you? If you know the teaching of the Bible, you will know that this expression is a strong one and it reminds us very clearly of what the Lord says He would say. What the Lord said He would say to many on the last day. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. We read at verse 22. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast up demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the expression, depart from me, is the same as what is found in verse 41. Depart from me, you cursed. See? Showing to us that you may call yourself a Christian. You may declare yourself to be a Christian to other people. Other people may have regarded you as a Christian. when in fact you are not born again. The Lord never recognized you as belonging to Him. So you are in reality a goat in the midst of sheep. You come to church, you call yourself a Christian, you interact with Christians, you declare yourself to be a Christian to your friends, but in reality you are not born again. Your nature is still unchanged. You are basically a goat, not a sheep. So you see here that the Lord is making clear that whether you are a sheep or a goat will be shown by your life on this earth. Do you truly love the Lord? As shown by a love, a genuine love for His people? Do you have a genuine concern for the kingdom of God, for the welfare of the church? Is there a desire to act in obedience to God's word? All these are indications of whether or not you have a changed nature or not. So one very simple test to discover whether you have a transformed nature, whether you are a sheep as in contrast to a goat, is to ask yourself, do I love the Lord as shown by a love for fellow believers? Do I love the body of Christ, the church? Do I have a concern for the welfare of His kingdom? You see? Do I value the company of believers more than the company of non-believers? So that is a very simple test to apply. And whether or not you are a sheep or a goat will determine your eternal destiny. The sheep will be accepted by the Lord into His kingdom. The goats will be consigned to eternal damnation in hell. So that is clear. Then the third lesson we want to draw out from this passage is that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. We read in verse 37, the disciples, the true believers, will be asking the Lord. We read there verse 37, then the righteous, that means those regarded as righteous in God's sight, will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? See? Now what is happening here is that the believers will never claim that they have earned their salvation. Even when commended for the good deeds they have done, they will be wondering, what good deeds? They never ever thought that by their good deeds they will win their way into God's good book. They never rely on their efforts to be saved. But the non-believers are different. You look at verse 44. Then they will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Now the unbelievers are now justifying themselves by saying, you know, we are not too bad after all, you see. And when told that you have not done this, done that, they say, when did we not do it? We didn't know. Huh? Can you really prove that we did not do all those things? See? So this is to show to us that salvation is not based on our good works. And don't you ever use good deeds as the way to gain merit before God. God will not accept that. So those who understand the way of salvation will never want to depend on their good works to have a standing before God, a good standing before God. And then furthermore, in verse 34 we read, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In one sentence, in one verse, the teaching of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone is taught. You see there, the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father. They are invited to come. They have no right to come of their own. They are invited. You blessed of my Father. That means it is the Father who has blessed you. It is not you who have gained or win the blessing. And inherit the kingdom. That is what God is giving to you. You did not earn it at all. You inherited it. And that kingdom is prepared for you. It is not you who have contributed to it at all. It is prepared for you. Prepared when? From the foundation of the world, even before you were born. See? So it is very clear that salvation totally is a free gift from God. No one can add anything to the salvation which is already complete in Jesus Christ. And in contrast, you discover that the non-believers are constantly trying to justify themselves. And they are going to say that they have not been amiss, they have not done wrong, they have not failed to do things that they should have done. And instead, they will be claiming that they have done good things for the Lord. Like what we read earlier in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to verse 23. They would call out to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name, done that in your name?" So you put the two together. In Matthew chapter 25, they are trying to justify themselves for not having done what they ought to have done. They should have done those things, but they are saying, "Lord, when is it that we saw you naked? When was it that we saw you in need? We would have done those things if we had known." You see? They are justifying themselves. Then in Matthew chapter 7, we learn that they are claiming credit. "Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We have done this and that in your name." You see? Now we say we sin by omission and we sin by commission. That means those things that are required of us, we have failed to do. And those things that are required of us, we ought to have done. But non-believers twist things around. Those things that we ought to have done, they say, we didn't know. Those things we ought to have done, they claim that, "Oh, we have done this, done that." Whew. This is the thinking of non-believers. They have not understood properly the way of salvation. Salvation is not by your good works at all. Instead, we have sinned against God by failing to do those things we ought to have done, and we have sinned against God by breaking those things that we should not have done. What we ought not to have done, we have done. And what we ought to have done, we didn't do. And that's how we have sinned before God. We really deserve damnation for our sins, and we cannot save ourselves by our human efforts. Salvation is the free gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ came to lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice on the cross to pay for the punishment that those who trust in him deserve from God. Just like in the Old Testament, the animal was offered up on the altar of God in replacement of the person worshipping God. The person is declaring, "God, I deserve to die, but this animal is dying in my place. I deserve your wrath, but this animal is taking in my place the holy anger of God upon it." So in that way, the worshipper escapes from the punishment of God upon himself. So you see here, in that way, the person is able to avoid being punished. And then the person needs righteousness in order that the holy God may accept him. The righteousness comes from the Savior, Jesus Christ. When we repent of our sins and trusted in Christ, his righteousness is regarded as given to us. It's almost like you have nothing in your bank account. You are desperate now, but somebody at home sent in some money through the bank into your account. Then you are told by telephone, "Go to your account, check. I have put in $1 million into your account." You go there and check. Sure enough, the $1 million have come in when before you were so desperate it was just zero. But someone has already put in $1 million into your account and now it's regarded as yours. You can begin using it. So we have no righteousness of our own. But when we trust in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us, his righteousness is regarded as given to us so that we may be regarded as righteous before God, so that God now can accept us. The holy God can accept only those who have righteousness upon them. So look again in verse 37. then the righteous will answer him. It is not because they are naturally righteous. We know that none of us is righteous. No, not one. The Bible declares. So the righteousness comes from Christ and Christ alone. We are regarded as righteous only because we are trusting in Christ for our salvation. So then, salvation is by the grace of God. We can never earn it. We can never win our way into God's favor by our lives, by our actions, by our efforts. It is truly the free gift of God. And that free gift of God becomes ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Because Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Him. So in conclusion, we note the three main points we have learned. There will be a day of general judgment for everyone. My question to you is, are you ready to face Jesus Christ as your judge? And secondly, our eternal destiny is determined by whether we belong to Christ or not. My question to you is, are you truly a Christian or only a Christian in name? Or you may not have professed to be a Christian at all yet, in which case you are also a good. And the third lesson we learn is salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. My question to you is, have you come to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? Oh friends, come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Come to Him for eternal life. We turn